angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And don't give opportunity for the devil. Is there anybody here today that gets angry? Huh? Is there anybody here that doesn't get angry? Can I see your hand? Anybody here that does not get angry? Anybody here that hasn't ever gotten angry? Well, then this sermon is for you. This sermon is for me. Or this passage is, anyway. You know, I was reading this week a little story this fella writes in his book called Currents, and tells a story about a fella waking up in the early morning, and he hears all this noise, this racket going on outside, and so he feels, you know, it's just like the house is being shaken to pieces, and tremendous noise, and he goes outside. You know, all he has is his pajamas on. He runs outside and he hears a woodpecker just going to town on his TV antenna. So he grabs a rock and he throws it up at the woodpecker and misses the woodpecker. But as it goes over the house, he hears a crash on the other side. And he immediately understood what that crash was. That rock hit his car. So what did he do? He kicked the ground. Well, when he did that, he forgot that he didn't have his shoes on, and that was a little painful experience. You know, we laugh at things like this. We laugh at occasions when there's pictures of people getting angry and the destruction and all the things that might take place. In fact, there are cartoons about people being angry and all that, and we kind of snicker and we're, you know, we have some subtle ways of laughing it off. But all of us can think of real life situations where anger has been expressed, come forth from our own lips, or we've been the victim of expressions of anger, or we've seen whole groups of people affected by the impact of anger. And we come to realize that it's not as nice an experience, not as nice a thing as sometimes we make it out to be. Not very nice at all. In fact, it's dangerous. Anger is very dangerous. You know, the Bible assumes that human beings get angry. In fact, the New International Version of our translation this morning says, "In your anger, don't sin." Some translations say, "Be angry and sin not," which is some people interpret as to be a command. Okay, get angry, but don't sin in your anger. And some people take this passage to develop it towards the idea of righteous indignation, that it's all right to be angry at times. But our passage is really assuming that anger is a basic human emotion that is expressed since the beginning of time, since Cain killed his brother Abel. And Paul is simply saying, in your anger, don't sin. Now, the Bible does make a distinction between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. You probably have thought of that already as we began talking about it, or maybe when you saw the sermon title this morning. We're living in a time when people are trying to tell us that anger is all right, that anger in itself is neutral, and it's how you use anger that becomes morally and spiritually in question. Now, the Bible accepts the fact that anger is all right at times. But the focus of Scripture seems to be against the negative aspects of anger and the reality that most of the time, anger is out of place. Now, if all anger was wrong, then God Himself would be the chief one in problem, because in Psalm 7, verse 11, we read that God is filled with anger and indignation every day. That's pretty tough. And then we say to ourselves, well, God is angry at the sin, but not the sinner. But there are passages in the wisdom literature and the Psalms that let us know that God is not only angry at the sin, but the sinner, the wicked person as well. People can pull up the idea that Jesus was angry. I think of the passage in Mark 3 where where Jesus is there in the synagogue on a Sabbath, and here is this man that needs to be healed, and Jesus is wondering how he can go about to heal this person and to teach some spiritual lessons, and he's being surrounded by the scribes and the Pharisees who are trying to trick him, trying to tear apart everything he's doing, and the Bible says he looked upon them with anger, and his heart was filled with grief because of the hardness of their hearts. It appears, according to Paul, that it's appropriate to express anger and fury because of what's taking place in the world. Ellen White tells us that indignation or anger that is born of sensitive morals, in other words, it's responding to harm that's done to the innocent, it's responding to the dishonor brought to God's name, responding to the disrepute that God's work is being brought into, that kind of anger and indignation is appropriate, she says. But she says, getting stirred up over every little provocation and calling it righteous indignation is totally out of place. And so, there are times when it is just as wrong for us not to become stirred up as it is for us to become stirred up for the wrong reasons. But the fact of the matter is, we usually get stirred up for the wrong reasons. And that's why we feel the pressure of Scripture on our hearts, reminding us and encouraging us, exhorting us, rebuking us with a very real fact that we need to get a hold on this expression of emotion in our hearts and in our lives. Now, you know, anger, or at least indications of anger, are as old as human beings have been alive on this earth following sin. First biblical story, illustration of anger, is the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Fascinating passage of Scripture. We don't have the time to develop it this morning. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture because here they both bring an offering to God. Cain's is not received, Abel's is, and so Cain gets mad. And God comes to Cain. This is the interesting thing. God comes to Cain. He says, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Don't you know, Cain, that if you do the right things, you will be accepted? So why are you all bent out of shape? Then God says something very significant, and this is what I want us to root in our minds this morning. God says something very significant. He says, sin is crouching at the door. The imagery is like a lion. It's hiding in wait, just ready to leap and to pounce on its victim. God is telling Cain, sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. Ever since that day when God told Cain that he needed to master that emotion, master that passion, lest he be overcome by sin, we find Scripture over and over and over talking to us about the displays of anger that so easily take place in our lives. We too must come to the place where we master ourselves. It's a call to self-control. It's a call to surrendering ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a call to surrendering ourselves to the lifestyle and the character traits that are exhibited in the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a call to meekness as opposed to the expressions of anger. That's why Paul will say to the Ephesian Christians. Christians that he knows are part of the fabric of human life. Christians that he knows that are made up of Gentiles and Jews and different personalities and different temperaments, and it is likely that they will become angered and maybe even angered at one another. He says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't sin. I've asked myself a couple times this week, what is anger? Got myself a couple books. I don't want to get psychological about anything here today. I just want to be basic and biblical. It appears that anger is our response to some kind of a threat that comes to us. In fact, if you look here in the end of verse 26, it says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." If you look up the Greek word that's translated anger there, it's a different word than the word that is translated anger at the beginning of the passage. He says, be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, a different word. This different word is a word that is often translated provocation. And it can be understood, as one carefully reads this passage, that Paul is saying, don't let the sun go down on what is provoking you. Not so much your anger, but what is provoking you. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But this idea of anger as being the result of a provocation. Anger comes because something that has happened to me that has threatened me, myself. It has threatened my self-identity. It has threatened my sense of what the future would be. It has threatened me in some capacity. And so my reaction is to get all fired up inside. My body gets involved. My mind gets involved. My emotions get involved. And I want to resist it. Because I've been provoked. Because I've been threatened in some way. And what we need to do is we need to get in touch with those ways in which we are threatened. The ways in which we are provoked. And the ways in which our being provoked finds expression in our lives. We can easily build images in our minds of the outward, physical, explosive manifestations of anger. You know, slamming doors, fiery words, looks that can kill, pounding the desk, you name it. We see it expressed in our society in child abuse, wife abuse, rape, muggings, murders. But you know, there are some more subtle expressions of anger that take place in our life as well. And we can say, oh, I don't slam doors. I don't curse my wife out. But you know, there are more subtle ways in which anger is expressed. Anger is present in our lives. It can take place through things like nagging and withholding ourselves sexually from our mate. It can be expressed in withdrawing from activity in a situation at church or in the community. There are a lot of quiet ways in which our anger can be expressed, and ways in which we may not really be cognizant of the fact that it is anger that is really being expressed. Because sometimes we have been led to believe that, well, in the history of the church, anger has been one of the seven deadly sins. Did you know that? One of the seven deadly sins. So there's been a bad idea about anger in the church through the years, until modern times, where we're trying to make it seem like anger is a whole lot better than what it used to be, and individuals are even being encouraged to express their anger. But it's easy in our day and age to deny the reality of anger and to suppress it. And when it's been denied and when it's been suppressed, it goes internal. And when it goes internal, it then begins to be expressed in ways that we may not be totally conscious about. But yet they're very, very real expressions of anger. And resentment and bitterness in our lives because something has not gone the way that we wanted it to go. Because our vision of ourselves, our vision of our family, our vision of our abilities, what we wanted to accomplish has been threatened or derailed. Like I said, our self-esteem can be attacked or threatened, and we respond. Our extended self can be threatened, and that extended self can include others, like our wives or our children or our friends. It can include things like objects and institutions and symbols. Classic example is over in the Middle East. Bush provides an 8-minute little speech to the Iraqi people. He says, "We have no argument with the people of Iraq, but only the leader." But perhaps our president was not sensitive to the fact that the leader of Iraq is an institution, an all-pervasive influence within society. And by attacking him, the people get pretty hot out in the streets. So people can be attacked. Others, our extended self, things, objects, situations, all kinds of experiences can happen around us that will threaten us. Values. You know, how often, as Adventist Christians, I think back just a couple years ago when we were wrestling about the role of women in as elders in our congregation, sitting down at the general conference session, hearing some of the passion being expressed, see, because values, theology, ideas of the church are being threatened. And so our reaction is filled with emotion. It's not always the right emotion. You know, we can have the right issue to be kind of indignant about, the right situation, but the wrong response to the situation. And so we are. There's some moral ambiguity in this passage of Scripture that tells us, in your anger, don't sin. Because the door is open to times in which it is all right to be angry, but yet we can still sin. And there are many times when it's not right to be angry, and we certainly need to avoid sin at those points in our life. And I said to myself as I was studying this passage, and by the way, as a pastor through the years, I've run across a lot of angry people. And that anger isn't necessarily expressed towards me. It's expressed towards the church. It's expressed towards members of their own family. Some people are like porcupines. You get close to them and their anger just comes out. You get stuck with it. And you can just go around the circle of their life, and every little place, every little situation is seething with pain and hurt and confusion. And you feel it. The church feels it. Community feels it. And then there are those of us that just go along and we have the quick fuses, and then it's all over. Then there are some that have very long fuses, but once they're ignited, it's a slow, slow, slow burn. We've talked about forgiveness in this sanctuary over the last couple months. Several times we've touched on it. Closely linked to the ability to forgive is one's dealing with anger. And whether or not there's a slow burn, and whether or not we're willing enough to let the fire to be burned out and for us to deal adequately with the whole expression of anger in our lives. Well, I've said to myself, well, what does Paul have to say? Is he just telling us don't be angry and then he lets it all in our own hands and we get exhorted here in church, don't become angry, don't sin, and we hear the pastor preaching to us Then we go home and we carry all kinds of guilt on our shoulder because we happen to experience it or express it, but we don't know how to do it, how to relate to it, how to handle it. Oh, by the way, did you know that pastors can express anger too by preaching down on the people? Did you know that? There's a lot of ways in which anger can be expressed. But anyway, Paul, I believe, gives us a strategy to deal with this whole question of anger in our lives. A strategy. I need that. I need some how-tos. As I deal with my feelings, and you deal with your feelings, as we're being called to manifest the character of Jesus Christ in our lives, it's nice to have how-tos. It's nice to have a pathway charted out before us that we can follow and know that as we begin to follow it, the Holy Spirit of God will come with power to transform and renew us. Let me say this. Paul gives us three ideas in these two verses that will enable us to deal adequately with this very human emotion. This fickle emotion in our life that at times can be expressed rightly, but most of the time is expressed in the wrong way. And the demand being on us to find out those right times and to express it on right occasions, with right situations, the right way, and to avoid it in the wrong situations, in the wrong way, at the wrong time. First of all, he says, in your anger, don't sin. Now, what does that mean? In your anger, don't sin. Well, to me, it's implying that a person can be angry, but they don't have to go ahead and sin. Now, that kind of implies that anger can be a neutral expression in and of itself. However, Ellen White tells us in Child Guidance that even the feelings of anger are a sin. So we can't go the route that the psychologists tell us, that it's a totally neutral thing. But yet we must accept the fact that we are not condemned necessarily for the emotion or the feelings initially of anger. That is a human response. But if those feelings are kept, they can soon turn to sin. You know the difference between temptation and sin. We can be tempted all day long. It's not sin to be tempted. It is sin to fall into temptation, right? And it's similar with anger. We don't always sin when we're angry, but we could sin very easily when we're angry. And that's the point of this passage. We can sin very easily when we're angry. So we need to get a hold of this emotion. Paul is calling us to self-control. In your anger, don't sin. Well, what does that mean? How do we sin when we're angry? Well, I can think of a dozen ways. I've mentioned a few. We can slam doors. We can haul off and pound our spouse. We can withdraw ourselves quietly from services in church because certain things haven't gone the way that we would want them to go. We can withdraw giving our tithes to God because our car keeps falling apart and we've lost our job and so we are expressing anger against God by not doing all the things that God would ask us to do. Lots of ways in which anger can be expressed in our lives. And Paul is just saying, don't let the emotion and the feelings of anger move to the next step, which is expressions of sin. Now down here in verse 31, he gives us some of these things. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now, clamor and slander are blood brothers and sisters to anger and wrath. People who are angry and stirred up inside, indignant about things, are going to say things that they shouldn't say. They're going to do things that they shouldn't be doing. And Paul is saying, put away these things. The sarcasm, the nagging, the bad-mouthing, the physical abuse, whatever it is however it is that anger is expressing itself or could express itself very easily in our life, withhold yourself from any activity. And that is basic self-control. I've been having some passages of Scripture stirring around in my mind over the summer months that one of these days I'm going to develop into a sermon. And that's the need for self-control in our lives. You know, everybody and their brother is saying it's in the genes, G-E-N-E-S. You know, it's in the genes. You know, or the devil made me do it. Or I'm not responsible for my behavior. The Word of God lets us know over and over and over and over that we are responsible for our behavior. Do you believe that? We make choices. And we need to make the right choices. We need to make the right choices to shut our mouths when they should be shut. We need to make the right choices to go someplace else if we're burning like a seething pot here and we know if we stay in this situation we're going to explode, then we better move. We need to get out of that place lest we say or do something that we might be carrying some guilt about later. So Paul is talking about some basic responsibility here. He's saying, in your anger, don't let it get away from you. So there's a lot to be said to the experience of just closing our mouth or changing our position or whatever and just putting ourselves out of the heat of the battle. Refusing to say or do or think or act in any way that's going to bring dishonor upon God or hurt another brother or sister. Because I have been threatened and I am all stirred up now about the threat that has come to my life in this particular situation. But that's not enough. I think a lot of Christians have gone through life not sinning, quotes on quotes, in their anger. But yet they haven't dealt adequately with anger. They've just not done the outward things that anger might generate in their lives to do. So in their lives, in their minds, they can say to themselves, well, I don't get angry. Because some of these expressions of anger have not been present in my life. Well, that's when I feel what Ellen White says in Child Guidance comes true. That having the feelings of anger, maybe not just expressing it in outward terms, is not enough. They can still be sin. They have those feelings. And that's why Paul says that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our provocation. And now I want us to look at that next phrase, don't let the sun go down on your provocation, from the standpoint of what it is that is provoking us. Because I believe that's the force of what Paul is talking about. He says, he's not necessarily saying don't let the sun go down on your anger, but don't let the sun go down on what it is that is stirring you up, provoking you to anger. And so what Paul is saying is don't let it simmer and burn inside your soul. You need to come to grips with and understand what is fueling this emotion in your life. He's inviting us towards some self-examination. He's exhorting us, he's encouraging us towards some real close looking at ourselves. Why are we feeling the way that we are? I'm almost ready to say some things I shouldn't say. Why? Well, I'm angry. Well, why am I angry? Because this took place. I'm threatened here. This person has said this. Or this situation has happened this way. My whole idea of my future has fallen apart my world has fallen apart because my spouse has died, or I have multiple sclerosis, or this. My life has been changed because of all these situations. And so what Paul is saying is we need to deal in our minds and our hearts and resolve the tension, resolve the threatening experience. At least how we feel about it. The threat may remain, but we may resolve in our minds and in our hearts and in the setting of our relationship with Christ and His guidance and His leading, we may resolve that it's all right for this threat to remain in our life. We would not choose it. We don't want it. But we will not be angry at God or ourselves or project that anger to someone else because of the presence of this difficulty that's in my life. And I think that's probably one of the most important steps that we could ever think of or consider when it comes to dealing with our feelings of anger and our expressions of anger. Not only do we not sin, but in that not letting the sun go down upon what provokes us is that command for us to deal honestly and adequately and openly with what it is that stirs our soul. If it's another person and their attitudes, then we need to go talk to that person and their attitude and touch base with them, build relationship with them, or learn to be forbearing and patient. Have the graces of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I was talking to someone this week that I shared for a few moments what I might be saying. And this passage where it says, this phrase where it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, your provocation. Well, they turned to me and they said, well, Pastor, don't you know that it takes sometimes several sunsets to have dealt with it? I said, now you're being a literalist. Paul isn't being a literalist that you've got to deal with something within a 24-hour period. Some of the pain and some of the hurt and some of the frustration that comes our way cannot be removed in a day's time. Because of the impact on our psyche and our emotions. So we must understand the heart of what Paul is saying. We need to cease from the outward expressions of anger. And then we need to deal with what it is that's stirring us so much inside. And if we can do it before the sun goes down, with the Lord's help, praise the Lord. But if it takes a number of sun settings to accomplish the same experience, then praise the Lord too. The point is that we are dealing with it. And that's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to deal with it in a self-examinatory way. Where we try to become aware of our anger. And aware of ways in which we deny it. Become aware of ways in which we suppress it. Become aware of ways in which we express it. In all of its outward expressions and its subtle, indirect ways. Who our anger is directed against. Is our anger directed against God? Or is our anger directed against our spouse? Or is our anger directed against our father who did something to us long, long time ago? Our dead father, our dead mother. Feelings that we've never dealt with. Or what happened to us in some point in history that was totally inhumane. We need to deal with these things. It takes time, yes. But we need to deal with them. My heart just is overwhelmed with the grateful thought that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. That He is long-suffering and that He's gracious towards us. And He looks upon us, I believe, as in the process and not necessarily always having arrived. Now, you know what I just said? In those areas of our life where there are deep-seated things that cannot be handled in before the sun sets, literally, that may take the setting of a month's sunsets or a year's sunset, for us to be in the process honestly with ourselves and with God. God looks upon that, and His grace and His mercy covers our sin and gives us strength and courage and power in spite of our weakness and in spite of how strong those feelings might be within us in the process. The last thing that Paul has to say here is don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Brings my mind back to Cain there. God telling Cain, you know, sin is crouching at the door. Just ready to pounce. You need to master it, Cain. Because if you don't master it, he's going to pounce. Somehow we need to understand, and I think this is what Paul is saying. Somehow we need to understand that when anger is fueling our soul and we have quick fuses or we've been burning slowly or however anger is being expressed in our life, that is an opportunity for the evil one to destroy us and undermine us spiritually, because in the expressions of anger, we heap upon ourselves guilt. We frustrate and break down relationships. Things are said and done often that make it difficult to rebuild relationships. We put ourselves in vulnerable situations. Paul is just simply saying that we need to be aware of our vulnerability. And not just aware of our vulnerability, but to understand the spiritual dimensions and aspects of the presence of anger in our lives. The flip side of not giving the devil opportunity is for us to open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His ways and to His thoughts and to His power and to His influence. You know, the Bible doesn't play around with this feeling of anger. It never excuses it. It always presses our hearts in ways that we are to understand that we need to confess those feelings, that experience to God, and then to claim His power to come into our hearts and to help us to be and to feel different than what we are. I think that's what Paul has in mind. I know that's what Paul has in mind. When I read all of Ephesians, when I read about him wanting us to have our minds renewed, when he's encouraging us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to let the Holy Spirit of God have full control and to develop fully in our lives the fruits of the Spirit. Paul is saying that we need to consciously choose to allow God and His ways to come and to mold and influence us in a strong, powerful way. And that takes repentance on our part. It takes confession on our part. Confession of our feelings. Repentance in the fact that they are wrong, or how we might express them that they have been wrong. Some time ago when I was pastoring in Maryland, I visited a fella. He was a big, tall guy, big, bushy beard. He was an inactive member. And I had the privilege of working with he and his wife for a year or two, and finally saw them worshiping again God's house. But I can remember visiting there in his home. He had a little home that he had fixed up. And I turned to go out the door one day, and here was a, what do you call it, a little bookshelf. And the bookshelf was recessed into the wall. It was just a little bookshelf, about 16 inches wide and about this high. It had a mirror in the back of it and had glasses on the shelf and little knickknacks. And I said, hey, you know, this is really neat. This is very creative bookshelf. I've not seen one recessed into the wall like this before. And he kind of laughed. He says, well, if you ever knew how that bookshelf came to be, you'd laugh. And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I was just real fired up and mad one day, and my fist went through that wall. A couple times. Boom, boom, boom. He says, there, I looked at that hole in the wall for a couple weeks, a couple months. Felt really bad about how I felt and what I had done. He says, I just cut the drywall out and put the mirror in there and I made it into a nice little bookcase. I said to myself, that's neat, but it's not. It is, but it isn't. It's fascinating the creative way in which he rebuilt a smashed up wall and maybe even dealt with his feelings and what he had done and how he responded in the process of making something beautiful out of some ugly holes punched into the wall. I suggest to you that when Paul says, don't give opportunity to the devil, Paul is saying that in some quiet and some constructive and beautifully wonderful ways, the Holy Spirit of God is able to take this ugly stirring of our emotions that can so often destroy and hurt and undermine. And He can refocus that or cover it up with His blood and forgiveness and renewing power. But rather than holes punched in the wall, we have rebuilt lives, renewed lives. Ones that mirror back to us when we look into the mirror, that mirror back to us a sense of accomplishment. And we can look back on how we've been, but now we know that we're different. Not in any of our own strength, not in any of our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need that Spirit day by day in our lives. I pray for it. I pray for it for you. And I trust that you're interceding on behalf of yourself and others for these same qualities of Christian life and spirit that Paul refers to in Ephesians when he says, in your anger, don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your provocation. And don't give opportunity to the devil.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.